Good morning, New Life. Welcome to you early risers. This is my welcome partner, Joanna. My name is Greg, and we're so happy that you are gathered with us today on another wonderful Sunday. What a beautiful place that we live and get to enjoy. Welcome to those online. Welcome to those out in the patio. You know who we don't welcome enough is those up in the balcony. Welcome to those in the balcony. There we go. Yeah, Joanna, you're up.
That's so nice. Hi, balcony. We are just so glad that you are here this morning, and I know it might have felt a little early.
A lot early.
And I heard that somebody had given up coffee for Lent, and I'm really thankful. I'm not one of those people. I did not give coffee up, and I think I need some. But if this is your first Sunday with us, we are just so happy that you're here. And last week, I met somebody that's been coming for about 2 years, and I had never met them, which means I never had tackled them on the patio. And it is never too late to come to Connections and come and find out how you can be part of this New Life family and how you can serve, how you can get connected. So we just invite you today, if you have never come to Connections, I promise we will not ask you how long you've attended. Like, let me see your ID. We won't do that. But would you just come by? We would love to meet you and answer any questions that you have.
So, as we are all here an hour early today, as you stand, talk about your favorite, springing forward or falling back. Happy Sunday.
Rescue me from ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Lord, we worship you in spirit and in truth. Come make your presence known on us this morning. Jesus, we love to sing your praises.
You have covered all my sins.
we have so oftentimes put idols before you. We have put other things on a pedestal. And Lord, in this Lenten season, we just want to ask for forgiveness, Lord. Would you rearrange our priorities, that we would put you first, God? That when we would sing this chorus, it wouldn't be, my heart would sing some other name. Depending on my season, depending on where my attention lies in that moment, but God, that in every season of life, our heart would sing no other name but yours, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. I just declare that one more time. My heart will sing no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing no other name, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. We can clap for that. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, in the season of Lent again, we have prayed this prayer before as a congregation, but I feel like it's fitting to invite the Holy Spirit to rid us of our flesh, to investigate our lives, as the psalmist reminds us from Psalm 139. So we just open our hands to receive this prayer. Take a moment, take a breath in, take a breath out. May this prayer be true and not just lip service for the Lord. It says, investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing this song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. And as we do, I want us to rejoice in the reality that Jesus has gone before us and he's made a way for us. And he knows you and he sees you and he loves you. But we have a part to play in this relationship. Amen. Relationships are not one-sided. Can I get an amen to that? They're not one-sided. They've never, I don't know if you've ever tried to have a relationship where you're just putting in all the effort and nobody else is putting in the effort. It doesn't work. And so we have to be attentive to that and realize that we have to cry out to God and say, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And so, Jesus, our hearts are drawn again to you. Quiet every distraction. And lift our eyes above the noise of this world. Let us see you as you are, high and holy, full of mercy and full of grace. Open our hearts, Lord, that we might receive your glory. We are open to you. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you. more time, just your voice as we cry.
We cry, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
Amen.
Thank you.
God, we just take a moment to stay still before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to remind ourselves of who you are and what you've done for us, God. You've taken away our shame. You've given us eternal life, God. Oh, to know you, Jesus. Gift of all, to call you friend. And so this morning, would we just lean into that this morning, the reality that you are near, you are our friend. You'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. You are faithful, God. We just praise you and give you the glory, Jesus. Be enthroned upon the praises of all who call you King. We give you this morning, we give you our attention, and we ask God that you would continue to disciple us in the way of your Son. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, we say amen. You may be seated.
Yes, let's give the Lord some praise this morning. Oh, what a great way to start today. And I don't know about you, but I loved that picture in the song of Jesus' arms are wide open and all we have to do is run into them, right? And that is an open invitation for all of us, that nothing is too big for him. And as we just continue with worship, I'd like to invite the ushers forward to receive the offering. And if this is your first time with us this morning, please do not feel any obligation to give. We are just so glad that you are here. And we do invite you to do a few things with us. One of those is, if you would come 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times, come consecutively, come and meet someone, everyone that you're here, every time that you're here, meet somebody at coffee or connections or in the seat next to you. And would you spend some time with the Lord and see what he has for you in your life and here at New Life? And we just have a few things that I wanted to share with you. One of those is we do have a men's gathering coming. So if you are new and you haven't come to one of our men's gatherings, I know it's in a few weeks. Oh, good. March 22nd. And I do know it's at 5 o'clock, but there's more information about that online. And as we've been talking about, we are in Lent season, so we know what that means, right? That means Easter's coming, and we know that what we are going to be celebrating. But Holy Week is also coming, and there is a little paper out there in the lobby, and it's just some opportunities to spend some time with the Lord in preparation of Easter. So if you want to grab one of these, go online. It's just a great, great time to spend time with the Lord. And also for Easter, we have 3 services, 8 a.m., 9:15, 11:30. And we also would love to invite you to come to a service and also serve at a service. And we have a lot of different opportunities. And you can sign up online or come to Connections. So this week, I am super excited to hear from Pastor Jared the word the Lord has put on his heart. As Pastor David and Pastor Dana and a team of about 20 people are on their way this morning. I think they just left a few hours ago to Camaloo, Mexico, to serve with the Open Arms Ministry. And I just wanted to lift them up in prayer this morning. So would you join me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we just lift up our team, God, that is going to serve you, Jesus, and your purposes. And God, we pray for protection for them as they travel and as they get into Mexico. But God, I just lift up the people that they're going to encounter, God. I lift up just times with you for people to hear about you for the first time ever. God, I pray for the kids as they are going to lead them in a VBS. Jesus, that their hearts and their lives would be forever changed, God. We love you, Lord. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
There you go. Well done. I've always wanted my own walk-up music. Thank you, Curtis. There you go. That's a special treat, because congratulations. You actually made it to the 9 a.m. service. right? How many of you, that was a struggle? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Okay, you're rewarded, and look to all the empty seats around you and just cast judgment. That's fine. Totally fine. Totally fine. This is the one week in the year you're allowed to do that. Well, my name is Jared. I have the pleasure of jumping into God's Word with you this morning. We make sure we actually line up everything here. Again, as we said, Pastor David is en route going down to Mexico this morning. And so he asked me to continue on with a super light-hearted part of the Bible where we're looking at the start of Jesus' crucifixion. So there you go. That's where we're at. Again, we are continuing in the Gospel of Mark. Last week, Pastor David taught on what it means to be saved. And today we continue in this march towards Easter and the completion of the Gospel of Mark. This week, we're not quite at the Jesus dying for yours and my sins. We're not quite there yet. We're not quite at the point where Jesus pays it all. But we're right before that. We're right where what we're going to look at today is Jesus being mocked. Jesus being mocked a lot is what we're going to look at. And the beginning of his crucifixion. So that's where we're going to be. We're in, again, Mark chapter 15. If you want to pull up a Bible app, if you want to grab a Bible, we provide one in front of you to your left or right. Again, you full permission, you can steal those Bibles. We buy those. We keep buying them. You are allowed. If you don't have a Bible, take one of those Bibles. We also have them at the door. Also, if you want to pull up your app, I don't have my phone up here, so I'm not distracted. But if you want to pull up the New Life app, we put everything on there. Also, on a sticker in front of you, there's a little tap thing. You can just tap your phone. You don't even have to take a picture. You can just tap it, and it'll bring up all of the links and stuff. But if you want to follow along, we'll be in Mark chapter 15. But before we get into all of that, I want to remind us why we're here. Maybe not so much why you're here this morning, whether you're watching online, you're out on the patio, or you're physically here this morning, but why in the Gospels, why we're exactly right here in Mark chapter 15. Why we're here is that Jesus willingly gets arrested. He willingly goes along and humbles himself to accept his fate. That he accepts the fact that this is all going to happen to him. And it's because of exactly what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. This is why we're here. In Romans 6:23, we see that the Apostle Paul, he writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." This is why we're here. That this is the entire point. This is why Jesus comes into Jerusalem for Passover, to spend his last week in the holy city. This is why he's here. This is why it's been planned. This has been prophesied long ago, that this was all working towards a plan that was going to be Jesus being our once and forever Passover lamb. That this is what has been working its way out. And this is exactly why we're here. And we see that he is ready to give his life. That his perfect life and death is all there as a victory for us over sin. That this is why we're here. But I want to be clear, as we're going to jump into this passage, almost like a warning before you jump into the TV show. This is going to be a bit brutal. This is rough. The price Jesus was willing to pay was high, and it was painful, and it was bloody, and it was a very real death. So I say all that in a warning, not that we're going to go too much into it. And the reality is, even if we just sit for a while and imagine the pain Jesus was willing to endure, it's hard. It's hard, let alone to actually realize what it was he was willing to do. But before he gets into all of that, he gets mocked. He gets mocked a lot. And so I wanted to camp out on that for just a little bit before we jump into God's word. Because what we see is that Jesus gets mocked. And so with this, what is mocking? To mock someone, what does it look like to dehumanize someone, to think of yourself as superior, to make fun of someone, to belittle. Again, I think I have a definition up here. Mocking often refers to the act of making fun of someone or something, typically in a way that is unkind, disrespectful, or meant to show contempt. Further, to mock someone is to treat them with scorn or to make them look foolish. So this is what mocking is. I think we're all familiar with it, right? That this is something we don't have to be taught if you've ever hung around our preschool. At a young age, we never have to be taught this. We're preset to selfishness. We're preset that we find joy in mocking, in belittling people. It's part of us that is the gross ugliness that exists. And so this idea of mocking, I don't really have to camp out too long, because a lot of us, we recognize that when we mock, it's when we think of ourselves as better than someone else. To give examples, there's some of us, right, that we love a sports team. And so when we think our sports team is superior, we start to mock other people. We start to mock other teams because we think we're above them. Some of you in here, you support a sports team that you literally think they're never going to lose again. I think I put a picture of it, right? And from this superiority complex, you believe you can mock everyone else. Any team 12 miles south of you or 300 miles north of you, you can mock them all because you literally think you're never going to lose again, ever. Right? And so we understand what this mocking looks like. Maybe for some of you, it's this idea of mocking. You can think of it as food. You know, as we become adults, we start to have a greater palate, and we can mock the foods of our past, right? Mac and cheese, dino nuggets, things that we're above, right? And we can start to mock and think less of, whether it be food items or entire restaurants. You could have a type of fast food, be it Taco Bell, that you used to live off of, but now it's beneath you, right? If you want, again, I did a deep dive into this week. You should not go there, but maybe you like some enjoyment. If you ever want to just type into your YouTube, Italian exchange students go to Olive Garden. This is a weird trend that has existed for the last couple of years, that people who house Italian exchange students, whether they're like, you know, 14, 15-year-olds or 20-year-olds, again, if you watch some of these videos, which I did this week, and I do recommend it, some of the videos, honestly, they're like great, great, great Midwestern people with good intentions, that their honest thing is they're like, you're from Italy, let us take you to our favorite Italian restaurant, and they drive them to Olive Garden. And you see the distaste and the mockery. You know, many of them that are in the last year or so, they know what they're doing, right? They convince these poor Italian 17-year-old, we're going to give you a taste of home, a tour of Italy, right? And they take him there, and every member of the family is filming as these Italians go, these are not my breadsticks. This is not my salad. This is not my minestrone, right? But you see this idea of being able to mock and what that would look like. Let's be honest. In the 17 days of the Winter Olympics and the 175-plus hours of televised curling, how many of you mocked the sport? Right? Right? My own son, he was like the entire time, he's like, there's always curling on. We were good Americans. We always had the Olympics on in the background, and there always was. Again, I just guessed at 175 hours. I don't know how much it actually was, but there was curling, and it was always on, and it's easy to make fun of. I threw a picture of it, right? It's a sport that's easy to make fun of. Why? Because it looks easy. It just looks like you're yelling at someone for sweeping. That's all it looks like, right? And it's easy to make fun of this sport, this cornhole on ice, this Canadian frozen darts with brooms. It's easy to make fun of because it looks simple. It's easy to make fun of because it's foreign. We don't understand it. We don't necessarily know it. It's easy to make fun of it because, let's be honest, when you compare the curling athletes to the other athletes at the Winter Olympics, I think we have some other pictures of them, right? When you compare these athletes to like the speed skaters with muscles on muscles on muscles, right? Or the people who do the slalom and everything else, the super G, they go 85 miles an hour. My personal favorite, the people who just face first fling down some ice, skeleton style. When you compare those athletes to these athletes, they don't necessarily look like it. I think I have a picture of the U.S. team, right? When these athletes look more like physics professors and sixth grade band teachers, it's easy to mock. But we mock. Again, I'm gonna get hate mail from the curling team of US, I guess. Again, love it, love it. I love darts, it's the same thing, right? But it's easy to mock because we don't understand it. And this is where I wanna get to a point. We mock things when they look easy. We mock things when they look easy and when we don't understand them, when they're foreign to us. I want you to remember this. When we jump into the words of Jesus, when we jump into why Jesus is mocked, we mock when things look easy or when we don't understand them, when they're foreign to us. I think that's when we mock. And there's a reason for mocking. And I think it has to do with our sinful hearts. The reason we don't have to be taught how to mock is because we have a condition that we're born into and we continue to live into it, that we like to mock others. We look down on them, that it becomes something that we're comfortable with, and it never makes the mocker feel any better about themselves, and yet we do it. It's a part of our lives that whether we mock or you can relate to the fact that you used to mock, that mocking is something you're used to. And maybe for some of you, this sinful condition, maybe it doesn't come out as mocking, but it's still the same root cause. It's pride. That we have pride. Again, maybe in your life it doesn't look like mocking, but it maybe comes out more of thinking you know better. That in our lives, we think we know better, and that's where this pride comes out. I'll give you an example from my own life of things when I think I know better. For me, if I go back to my first 2 to 4 years of marriage, when I was an ever-wise 25 to 29-year-old, I had a lot of opinions. I had a lot of opinions. I had a lot of theories on parenting. And they were the best kinds of theories and opinions on parenting because I wasn't yet a parent. Right? These are always the best kinds of opinions when you're not a parent yet. But I gained these in my first couple years of marriage. A lot of it, me and my wife Elena, when we first got married, we lived in an apartment complex that was great. It was 3 stories, had a couple pools. And I watched a lot of really bad parenting take place at these pools. Of not really caring, being on your phone. For us, watched growing up in ministry, being around a lot of people of good parenting, bad parenting, and I started to make my own Moyne parenting big three. Right? I started to make up my own big three. These were the Moyne parenting big three that I wrote these down years before I became a parent. I'll share them with you. The first one, my big three, my first one was no floaties. No floaties, whether they're the old-fashioned kind you blow up and put on your arm, right, or the kind you strap around, my theory was no floaties. Your job as a parent is to teach you how to swim. Sink or swim, that's your choice, right? Maybe I just like survival of the fittest, I don't know. But like, life jackets, they're for the weak, right? Figure it out. Your job is to teach a kid how to swim. I watch far too many parents just strap something on their kids and walk away. Right? You know, I've since later learned floaties are not for the first kid. They're not even for the second kid. But they are for that third, fourth, if you're crazy and have 5. I get it. You switch to zone defense. You can't keep all those kids alive. I get it. I've learned. But for me, and this played out, no floaties. No floaties. My second one, no training wheels. I became convinced training wheels are for the weak. Right? How many of you have that traumatic experience, right? You've had training wheels for years, you gain this false confidence, and there's this great moment where dad decides today's the day. The Allen wrench or whatever comes out, they come off, and you have this horrible moment where your dad throws you out like a baby bird to fly on your own, only you find the asphalt very quickly. And so for me, as a 20-something-year-old, I started looking into it, and there's these things called balance bikes. And I was like, yeah, These are the things, right? You could teach a kid. You'd see the ads, and they have like three-year-olds just bombing hills because they know what they're doing with these balance bikes. And so I became convinced, no training wheels. This one came back to bite me a bit because I was successful in this one. Our kid, he got a balance bike when he was like 1.5, and he had a balance bike, and he totally knew how to ride around. And so the day came when he got this first big kid bike, and he got it. My mom actually bought it for him. It was great. He didn't know how to pedal. And so we had to put those training wheels on for 24 hours. He went around our block a bunch, but then we took him off, and I was right. He had no giant moment. We sent him off, and it was great because he was prepared. He was ready. So no floaties, no training wheels. My third was this, Aslan the Christmas Lion. This might not make sense to you, but it did to me. If we're going to share that someone's breaking into your home on December 24th, I thought it'd be far better to teach about Aslan the Christmas Lion. Because when you have to convince a kid, it's okay, an old man is going to break into our home, and we're totally okay with this, and he's going to bring presents. I was a big C.S. Lewis fan. And so I'm like, you know what? It'd be far better to teach about this Jesus Lion. That this Jesus Lion, again, in C.S. Lewis books, Aslan is the Jesus character. A lion is going to break into our home and bring you presents. I look forward to the day that my son would be in kindergarten and everybody else would be like, yeah, we put out cookies and milk. And my son would be like, what? We put out a steak. You know, like paw prints in the snow, scratch marks everywhere, right? Like when you've got to convince your kid, hey, you need to go to bed. Santa's going to be here. No, you need to go to bed. There's going to be a lion here in 45 minutes. Oh, he's good, but he's still wild, right? Like, and so this became my thing. Now, I wasn't successful at teaching this one, but any of you new parents, I highly recommend it, right? And so the reality is these were my big threes. And I realized I made a mockery of parenting because I didn't know what I was doing. I realized now parenting is far bigger than these three, although none of these are wrong. But it made a mockery in that parenting is so much more. I was mocking something I didn't know firsthand, parenting, until I got into the messy world, and we have a 13 and a half year old now that I'm doing my best to not scar. But as we turn into these heavy verses of Mark, and we see the pain that's inflicted on the Son of Man, and we see this mocking from three groups of people. I want you to know this before we jump into this passage. Because if you were with us last week, Pastor David was preaching. We continued to walk through Mark. Last week, as Pastor David led us up, I want to, before we jump into, we're starting at verse 16 today. But verse 15 is where we finished off last week. And I think it's super important to make sure we still camp out on that verse because I think it sets up the setting. So Mark chapter 15, we see in verse 15, it says this. So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barnabas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. So with this one verse, I want to make sure, because we can do this with our modern Bibles that just have summaries and have titles. We can just jump into a passage and immediately read and not recognize the setting, not recognizing what's already happened. And so as we are about to jump into, starting at verse 16, I want you to make sure you know what takes place in verse 15. See, Pastor Dave, if you haven't listened to it last week, Pastor Dave did a great job, walked us all the way through. The reality is Jesus was arrested, put through an illegal nighttime trial, passed back and forth between the religious leaders who had arrested him with the Romans, trying to drum up these charges. And they're successful at being able to basically put him all the way to the point of saying he is claiming to be the king of the Jews and there's no other king but Caesar. And so it eventually plays out where you have Pilate, who is the Roman in charge of keeping the peace and in charge of everyone. And he does his best where he tries to say, this guy has committed no crime. Why do you want him put to death? And so he tries to find his way out and says, hey, we have a tradition. At Passover, your holy holiday, We release a prisoner. I'm going to release this guy. And this crowd, this mob, chants no. Chants crucify him. So he says, I'm going to get rid of a prisoner to you. I'm going to give. And they chant for a convicted criminal, someone who had committed murder, a revolutionary. Barabbas is who they chant for. And so a guy who's scheduled to die that day is released. And this is where Jesus is committed to this. And when you see that he says he is ordered flogged, we'll hit on this more, but flogged meant something terrible. It was whipped. It was to be whipped. And this is brutal. And Jesus goes through this. So this is the beginning of his crucifixion, that this is the first punishment. And then he is turned over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. So he's given the death sentence. So I want to make sure you know the heaviness of this is the Jesus who just goes through this. In one line, that represents a lot of bloodshed and pain and suffering for me and for you. So if you would, we'll jump into verse 16. The soldiers, they took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, called the Praetorium, and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe, and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed stick and spit on him and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and they put on his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. A passerby named Simon, who was from Crete, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to this place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him a wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him, and it read, "King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha! Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. So let's work through this. Again, there's a lot to unpack here, but let's work through this. It says, again, Jesus was flogged. This word flogged, it means whipped. It's, in particular, it means whipped with a cat of nine tails. This was not an Indiana Jones whip where it's just one thing. This would have been a whip built for destruction. That flogging was something that could be given out to people. It was something the Apostle Paul even bragged that he had this done to him multiple times. But this is a whip that was called a cat of nine tails. It means it had nine different parts, and it had lead tips. It had pieces of bone. It had glass. It had various things that were designed to be teeth, so that when it not only hit you and it whipped, but it would grab and it would pull. It would rip. That was the whole idea. And so it was, the punishment was 40 lashes. The tradition was they would only give 39 and keep count, because there actually was a Roman law. It was illegal to strike someone 41 times. This was not something that should kill you, but it often did. But this was the beginning of that. Jesus is flogged. And this is cruel, and it's designed to be the absolute worst. And then he's moved. After this, he's moved into the soldier's courtyard, and it says the entire, a whole or entire regiment is called out. This was my first question I had as I jumped into this passage. What does that even mean? an entire regiment. So I did a deep dive because I didn't know. Are we talking 10? Are we talking 8,000? What was the soldiers here? My own research, what most scholars would say is this is roughly between 200 and 600 soldiers. It was a tenth of a legion. A legion is 1,000 soldiers. In Roman, how they would organize their entire military, a legion would be 1,000 soldiers. So this was roughly a tenth. Most scholars believe this was just the soldiers who were on duty that morning. So we're talking between 200 and 300 men. And so this is what gathers as Jesus is flogged, as he's moved into this courtyard. Let's just say 200 people. They circle around him. And they dress him. It says they dress him. Why? Because to be flogged, they would strip you down. They wanted as much skin as possible. And so you are whipped, you are hit. Every bit of your backside, your neck, your legs, every bit is ripped open. And so this is what Jesus is then brought in. And it says, they dress him to mock him further. It says a purple robe. Most scholars think this was probably just an old centurion robe. Hardly royal, definitely not sanitary. And this is what's given to him, to give him this robe that they throw on top of his already bloody and ruined back. And then it says they make a crown. Depending on what you think of this, this was either a punishment or another torture. Because many people believe these thorns were shoved into him, were smashed in him, were beaten into him. And so he wore a crown that actually was piercing into. So it's either that or the other belief is this is purely just a dunce cap. Further mocking and making fun of. That it's not another torture device, but it's put on him. And they start to strike and spit and hit at him. That this is what these soldiers do. And it says they only stop because they get tired. They get tired of doing this, is when they stop. But this entire time, they mock worship. They bow to him. They salute him. Oh, hail King of the Jews. Which for us, many, many years later, knowing the full story, as to the fact that this Jesus they kill comes back to life, fully resurrected, spends another 40 days, descends into heaven, defeats death, descends into heaven. We can read this and look at this scene and see a different picture. We can see what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at this name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. So these soldiers didn't know what they were doing. And yet the Apostle Paul writes about how one day this worship will be real. One day every knee will bow. And yet in this moment, what we see is mockery. Paul also writes in Romans 14, 11, for the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. See, I think the soldiers mocked because they didn't understand. They didn't understand what was going on. They had a job to do and they did it. They mocked because Jesus was foreign to them. He had no title. He had no reason for them to respect or fear him. So they do all the things they wish they could do to all of the people. They police and they occupy. And they take it out on Jesus. That they spit on him. They hit him. They grab a reed. They have their time. And they get their time. And this is just, again, the beginning of. And it says then that they take off the robe, which means whatever amount of bloody mess, they reopen all those wounds again. And they give him back his clothes to some degree. Many people believe the Romans, typically this entire death sentence would actually be done naked. That they would strip you, they would flog you, and then they would walk you out. They would parade you out to your death. With Jews, it was believed they practiced a little bit of modesty. They let them have a tiny bit of dignity. And so Jesus is given back his clothes and then is fitted with his cross. That how crucifixion worked, you carried your own cross. And so they give him his own cross beam that he is tied to, pounds on pounds of wood, a giant piece of wood that he has to then carry on those same shoulders, neck, and back that has already been whipped. And so this is the scene in which he is tied to this cross and a parade is begun. That this is how Rome treated their people. You commit a crime, this is how punishment looks. We will make it public so that everyone can see. The soldiers, they mocked because they didn't understand. And so Jesus gets led out. We see this scene where someone else has to carry his cross. I think this one little piece shows Jesus's humanity. He's the God-man. He's 100% God and 100% man. And that man is tired. His energy is fleeing. He can't actually make what most people believe is the 1,000-step walk. That from where he was flogged and beaten and mocked, he's got roughly about a 1,000-foot march that he's supposed to carry this, and he can't. And so it says the Romans grab someone else and make him carry, where we see that Jesus can't actually do it. There's an ancient shout-out that takes place here that many people believe. It's because this Simon character shows up further. That there in early church history, there is a Rufus that gets named that's part of this Roman church years later. We don't know that for a fact, but there's an ancient shout out of why Simon gets actually mentioned and his kids get mentioned. But we see this assist that takes place, and then all of this plays itself out. You have Jesus, he's offered a drink and he refuses. Some people think he refuses purely because he says in his Passover meal, that I will not drink again. He says in the fourth cup that usually completed the meal, I will not drink again until I'm in my kingdom. Other people believe he simply didn't take it because it was a drug. It would numb the pain. And he didn't want to drink anything other than the cup of suffering that was promised and had been proclaimed and prophesied that this was his to drink. So he doesn't drink. And then he's nailed to a cross. And as this happens, we see that his clothing is divided, which further is another prophecy. David, King David in Psalms 22:18 prophesies that this suffering servant would have his clothes divided, that they divide these clothes. And then as they start to crucify him is when we get into this mocking. And it says this, the passersby, they shout and they shake their heads and say, ha, look at you now. You said you could rebuild the temple in 3 days. Save yourself. And then there's priests, the teachers of the law. They're the ones who had worked so hard to get Jesus here. They're the ones who had conspired to get him killed. And they join in. He saved others, but can't save himself. Let this Messiah, not the, let this Messiah come down off the cross. We can see it. Then we'll believe. Mark says even the other two men condemned to death, they join in this mocking. So this mocking continues on. See, I see it looks like this. The Roman soldiers, they mocked Jesus because they didn't understand. You have these Roman soldiers, they're just doing their job. They're brutally doing it, but that was their job. They mock because they didn't understand. These passerbyers, they mocked because Jesus isn't the Messiah they wanted. Many of these passerbyers were probably the same ones a week earlier who gave Jesus a king's welcome into Jerusalem. And yet, he's not the Messiah they wanted. They wanted natural freedom. They wanted social change. They wanted physical freedom, not spiritual freedom. And so they mock. And these religious leaders, they mocked because Jesus challenged or threatened their status. that they held on to what they had, and the fact that some of us were proclaiming a new kingdom and a different way of doing things, it threatened what they had. And so they mocked and they conspired, and they didn't want this to take place. He didn't look like he was supposed to look. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. As we close into these action steps, I think it's pretty simple. We probably fall into three audiences here. That whether you're watching this online right now, later in the week, you're here. I think we kind of fall into three audiences. That if I could give you a challenge, I would do this in action steps. It says this. I think maybe some of us, and I wrote it out, like, do you feel more like an outsider looking in on this whole Jesus thing? I'm sure there's plenty of you that you're like, I'm new. Man, I picked a rough week to come to church. But if you're new, you're seeking this out. You're listening to this, and you're like, I still don't know where I fall, what this looks like. You probably feel more like an outsider than an insider. If you're checking this out, if I could give you a challenge, it would be to stay curious. Continue to stay curious. Ask questions. Seek after what this means, what this Jesus talked about, what he promised, what he was all about. Seek. Ask questions. Stay curious. See, from this story, if you spend time on it, which I'm not getting a chance to jump too much into, Simon was an outsider. In this story, you just have a guy that says he's from Northern Africa. We believe he's probably a Jew, but he's just here because it's Passover. He gets plucked out of the crowd. You, Carrie. Rome could make any non-Roman carry their, could command them to take their armor, carry their bags, could say, you're going to carry this man's cross. He's an outsider, and yet he gets listed by name. Again, church tradition says, as far as why his kids get an ancient shout out, is that they were one of the ones involved in the early church. So we watch an outsider potentially have his life drastically changed from this one moment. These soldiers, they are outsiders. In Matthew's gospel, you get the story of one of these soldiers. It says a centurion. In Matthew's gospel says, upon Jesus' death, and there's an earthquake, and the world goes dark, that a Roman soldier says, surely this was the Son of God. So if you're feeling more like you're just an outsider looking into this, my challenge to you is keep pressing in. Ask questions. Seek. Continue to keep coming. See what God has in store for you. I think there's a second group that maybe some of us in here, we feel a part of this Jesus movement, but we're frustrated. Maybe there's some of you in here, some of you that are watching this. You've been coming to church, you feel a part of this, and yet if we were to go to coffee or I took you to a fine dining establishment like Taco Bell and we sat down and I got to ask you, how's this Jesus thing working out? What's your spiritual life like? How are you growing? What's God doing in your life? Your answer might be, well, to be honest, I'm kind of frustrated. To be honest, I said yes to this Jesus thing, and my circumstances didn't change. That I've been following after God, but I feel like nothing's happening. I've said yes to this thing, and yet I still feel more like my old self. I still feel like God hasn't really done something. If that's you, my challenge would be persevere. Persevere, continue in this. My other word I would say is seek the true Jesus. The reality is in our culture right now, you can find a whole lot of Jesus in a whole lot of places. And it might tell you, you just need two happy hops. And then you'll be more like Jesus. But seek after the true Jesus. The true Jesus that we find in the scriptures, who tells us to love our neighbor. Who tells us to put God first in our lives. Seek after the true Jesus. This is what's going to change your life. If I could give you one other word, it would be to go deep and to get known. I love that we constantly say as a church, we are not a place to attend, but a family to belong to. If you're feeling more frustrated, my chances are, I'm guessing, you still just attend here. You're casual at best. What would it mean to commit, to go deeper, to say yes to something else? to truly belong. I know that's scary. We constantly talk about how we have our connection counters, that for a lot of you is a scary first step because you have to actually stop before you get to your car. And that's easy. We're a large church. A lot of people absolutely love the fact that we are a church that has a big back row. You can sneak in, 9 o'clock, you get the balcony. 11, we close the balcony. We force those people down here. It's rough. That's right. You're like, now I'm never coming to 11. You're welcome. You're welcome. But what does it mean to be known? What does it mean to stop at connections? What does it mean? Again, we talked about the fact that we have these Holy Week cards where we have things that we plan all during Holy Week, things you could sign up for, ways you could serve, ways you could get connected to go deeper and to be known. That would be my challenge to you, is to go deeper. And this third category I think we fall into, and I know I do, is this idea that we're involved and we follow Jesus. For many of you, you follow Jesus. You're involved, you're plugged in, you're connected. So who should we relate to in this story? I know this is where I fall. I'm religious. So who do I have the most in common with in this story? The ones that got Jesus killed. The ones whose hearts were hard. Which means for those of us who call ourselves Christ follower, we have to guard our hearts. Because it's easy. This world is full of negative. This world is full of things that if we focus on only that, we are just gonna put back out into the world what the world is putting into us. And so it's about guarding your heart. It's about guarding your heart, seeking after Jesus. The way I think you do this is you search for what owns you. I love Lent because we have a chance to give up some things and to have this chance where we look and go, what owns us? What's occupying my thoughts? What's occupying my time? Where does my money go to? When we think of what our time, our energy, and our money goes to, that's what owns us. And so if you're trying to guard your heart, you need to look deep into your heart and go, what's getting my focus? These religious leaders were so focused on so many things, they missed out on the Son of Man. That God sent a Messiah and they said, nope. When's the next one coming? We don't like this one. I pray that we don't do that. Because the reality, and I'll wrap with this. If we're taking an entire, like, what's all this have to say? We're spending time. These are rough verses. This is physical pain being endured. So what is it all for? I think it's as simple as this. My prayer for you is that we see the price Jesus was willing to pay. We haven't even finished the crucifixion. At least according to Mark's gospel. But my hope, my prayer, no, wherever you are in these three audiences, whether you feel like you're mostly just checking this out, you're kind of frustrated in your spiritual walk, or whether, no, I'm in, I'm all in. May we see the price Jesus was willing to pay for my sin and yours. He was willing to endure all of this because he loves us. Because he wanted to make a way where we could have right relations with God. That's the whole point. And so the challenge is we need to live a life worthy of his sacrifice. That's my prayer for you this morning. That as we go, we live a life worthy of his sacrifice. The next couple weeks as we lead up to Easter, it's gonna be rough in what we're reading through. Because what we're looking at is the sin that causes Jesus to endure. And it's all for a good reason. It's to pay the price for my sin, for your sin. So let's see the price Jesus was willing to pay and live a life worthy of his sacrifice. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you knew this whole world. You've seen where this world has been going. You know where this world is at now. God, we thank you that you had a plan all along. that you sent your son to live a perfect life, to give us an example, to teach us and to show us your way. God, we thank you that you sent your son for one purpose and one purpose alone, to die in our place. God, we thank you for the work you are doing in each and every one of our lives. God, I pray for each and every one of the people listening to this, hearing this, watching this, being a part of this. God, may we recognize the price you were willing to pay, and may we live a life worthy of the sacrifice you were willing to give. God, I pray that you continue to work through each and every one of our new lifers, that we would be a light in this world, that we would continue to share the hope we find in you, and that you are the God who saves, that you are the God who moves, that you are the God who is near when we need. Jesus, we ask all these things in your beautiful name. Amen. Would you guys stand as we close? As you go this Sunday, may you live a life worthy of his sacrifice. Grace and peace to you guys. Have a great week. We will see you out on the patio.